Your Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 3. We'll continue in our series, Growing in Grace. And we're going to talk about this morning the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace. And that is a very important topic because God made this covenant with us. He made a covenant with Abraham that He would bless all nations through Abraham. All nations would be blessed through him, and the Messiah would come through that lineage of Abraham. That was the covenant. And the covenant that God made, this covenant of grace God made with them, would be a very important topic. Galatians chapter 3. Let's start reading in verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disillusion it or addeth thereto. But now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore, then serveth the law. It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded, all are under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the message you've given me this morning, and pray, God, that you would use it to help these people understand that covenant that is made by God cannot be broken. That covenant that was given by God to bless Abraham and his seed is a sign that we can trust God's word in his covenant being fulfilled in Jesus Christ to save our souls and to keep us safe for all eternity. For it's in Christ's name we ask it all. Amen. The first thing we learn from these verses is that God has made a promise. God has made a promise to every Christian here this morning. Everybody that's under the sound of my voice, God made you a specific promise. So far in Galatians, Paul has used several different lines of argument to prove that salvation is by grace through faith alone. He now comes in from one more angle, explaining it in the terms of a will or legal argument that has come from God to mankind. Verses 15 through 18. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Notice what he says. I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to the seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. God gave this covenant to Abraham by promise. Now, if this had been a covenant between Abraham and some other human being, it could have been broken. Many times, people will make promises to us. Many times, people will make covenant with us, and they'll break that covenant right in the middle of it. Or they'll break that promise right in the middle of it. But God's word is true. God never lies. God cannot lie because he's holy. God cannot lie according to the Bible. So anytime God makes a promise to us, it's a promise that he will keep. God made a promise to all of us. Let me summarize this for you. God chose Abraham to be the blessing to the world. He promised Abraham that from his offspring, Jesus Christ, the world would receive the blessings of God, namely a relationship with God for all eternity. The point is, God's promises are faithful in his Son, not in keeping the law. Some of the legalists among the Gentiles were trying to change God's promise to Abraham. They were saying that keeping God's law brought God's promises. But Paul says, not so. Paul says, keeping the law cannot save you. Doing everything in the law could not save you. Keeping God's law is none effect. Keeping God's law cannot bring salvation into a man's life. Only through faith in Jesus Christ can we be saved. Only by putting your trust and faith in him can we be set aside as God's children. Paul says, no, that's not the case. The law came later and cannot change God's original agreement with mankind. Let me put it another way. Let's say that I made an agreement with you to pay you $100 for 1 year from today. But I decide that I no longer want to pay you $100 and decide to give you $50 instead. If I come to you on the appointed day and say, here's the $50 I owe you, and that's all I'm going to pay you, what would you say? You would say you're a crook. You would say you broke your promise. You promised me $100 1 year from today. 1 year from last year, you promised me you'd give me $100. But if I tried to give you $50 for that $100, you'd say I was a crook. You'd say I did not give you what I promised to give you. You're going to say, no, that isn't what we agreed to. Give me the $100 we agreed to. You can't change the contract once it's been made. That's what Paul is telling the Galatians. God set the terms of this agreement. He said that through his child Jesus Christ, he would grant salvation. Now you come along with the law of Moses and try to say that you can only receive God's promise of salvation by keeping the law. They're trying to change the terms of God's contract with mankind. Amen. God said it's by covenant. God said, I promise you that I'm going to bless Abraham's seed. I'm going to promise you that through his seed will come Jesus Christ. Yes. I'm going to promise you that his seed will bless the world. But the legalists say, not so. The legalists say, I can keep the law. I can live good. I can live righteous. I can do all I can to keep God's law, and I'm still going to get to heaven. Is that what the Bible says? The Bible says no. The Bible says without a relationship with Jesus, you will perish. Without a relationship with Him, you will not find heaven, you will not find a heavenly home, and you will not have a relationship with God. That's what Paul is trying to tell them. Paul is saying, God don't play like that. Don't try to mess around with the covenant of grace that God has already established. Now, what is the promise again? The promise is that all who come through the Son, Jesus Christ, receive the inheritance of God. That is the promise. That all who receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior receive the inheritance. What is that inheritance? That we are the children of God. That is the inheritance. That we will rule and reign with Him one day in heaven. That is the inheritance. We get this inheritance when we give our heart and life to Jesus. This is the covenant that God has made. God has said, I'm not going to break that covenant. I'm going to establish this covenant through my Son, Jesus Christ. That covenant that He made to Abraham was established through Jesus Christ when He was born on that day, on that first day that Mary had Him. That covenant was established. And Jesus fulfilled that covenant when He went to the cross and died for your sin and my sin. That is, we become adopted into God's family for all eternity. That's the inheritance we receive from God. Now let me quickly make three statements concerning this promise that we need to remember if we're going to keep ourselves from falling into the trap of legalism. Number one, I cannot take away from God's promise. I cannot take away from God's promise. That's what the legalists try to do. They try to say, well, you say you give your heart to Christ, but you don't have to live a perfect life to get to heaven. We say you've got to live according to the law, and you've got to keep every single bit of the law in order to get to heaven. That's the difference in the legalist and the Christian view. We know we're saved by grace. We know we're still going to sin after we've been saved. That's a fact. Romans 3:23 says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't stop sinning when we get saved. We still sin. We don't sin willfully, but we still sin. We sin by driving by a brother that's on the road that's hungry, and we don't stop and give him some money for food. We break that covenant with God by not doing what He has called us to do. But God's covenant can never be broken. Listen, my friend, this is what Paul's trying to say. Number two, I cannot make additions to it. You cannot add anything to God's covenant. God made a covenant that He would send His Son, and that His Son would come through the lineage of Abraham, and that He would come, He would go to the cross, He would die for the sins of mankind, and He would ascend to heaven. That is God's covenant that He made for mankind. You can't add to that. Many people are trying to add to that. Listen, this is what happens when anyone tries to add requirements to receive God's salvation that are not clearly found in the Bible. God says that salvation is by grace through faith in His Son. If you add good works, Sabbath keeping, regulations, or anything else, you are violating the terms of God's irrevocable agreement. Thirdly, I cannot improve on it. God made a covenant and you can't improve on it. Many people try to improve on what God has established. God established faith in His Son to be the one means that we would enter into heaven. God tried to establish this covenant with mankind through His Word and through His promises in the Scripture. But many people are trying to add to it, take away from it, and improve on it. If you try to change the terms of God's agreement by adding to it or taking away from it, I'm saying that God messed up on His original plan and He needs my help. The legalist that claims to honor God by as many rules and regulations is actually setting himself up in the place of God and saying he can do a better job than God can. The arrogance of that is downright sickening. If you haven't yet noticed, I despise legalism. And the main reason is that it has become painfully obvious to me that legalists disguise themselves as devout believers in God. These legalists that are in churches today are always trying to tell you, you've got to do something additional to grace. You've always got to add to it. But grace is something that doesn't have to add anything added to it. Grace is something that doesn't have anything taken away from it. Grace is something that doesn't need to be changed. God's grace is perfect. The grace that God gives us, the grace and the covenant that God offered to us is irrevocable. It cannot be changed. It cannot be improved on. It cannot be anything done to it to make it better. God's grace is perfect. God's grace is what saves us, and God's grace is what keeps us. The second thing we learn from our text is God has revealed my need for salvation and the covenant of God. The question that has been to be asked is, why did God give the law in the first place? I mean, He is both the author of the agreement of salvation by grace through faith and also of the law that He gave to the people of Israel to live by. Is the law a bad thing or an evil thing? Paul said, God forbid. Not at all. The law was given not to replace God's covenant of grace, but to show us our need for the grace of God. Look in verses 19 through 21. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. It revealed our sin, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. The law then serves two functions. Number one, the law proves our guilt. The law reveals our sin. If we were to read through the entire Old Testament law, you would find a description of how a perfect person should live. The person never lies, never cheats, never steals, never lusts, treats others unfairly, has a bad attitude, wrongly accuses, gives into temptation, and the list goes on and on. The person God describes is spiritually perfect in every way. And we look at this person, or the requirements that must be kept to be this person, we quickly begin to realize that we are not that person. We can't keep God's perfect law. God instituted the law, and He knew He would have to make other provisions. The law could not be kept by mankind. The law was the law of God, but it could not be followed perfectly by human beings. We fail. We falter. We go astray. There's many times God created us out of dust. The Bible says He knows our frame. He knows we're made of dust. He realizes that we're not perfect. We won't be perfect until we get to heaven. We will never be perfect this side of heaven. You cannot, no one, I don't care how good you are, I don't care how spiritual you are, I don't care how faithful you are, you cannot keep God's law perfectly. There's no way that we could keep God's law perfectly. Listen, the law proves our guilt. We have all fallen short of God's standard, and we are all guilty and sinners before God. Let's compare this to how many people look at themselves in a physical sense. If you watch any TV or look at any magazine, you know that they usually feature people who don't look like the crowd down at the local Walmart. We will find a host of supermodels that are perfect physical specimens. Your average young lady looks at these women and very quickly realizes that she just doesn't match up to one of these ladies. She isn't up to that standards, false as it may be. And no matter how hard she tries, even if she falls into extremes of anorexia, bulimia, plastic surgery, or some other method or attempt to reach that standard, she will never make it. Her shortcomings have been exposed, ones she might not have given even realize she had, until she began to understand what that standard was. Something very similar happens to us with a perfect person who keeps the law. We view this person and know that we can never live up to that person. Now, the good news for us is that the standard of spiritual perfection was only found in one man. That man was Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He was perfect. He never sinned. He never went against God's will. He always lived perfect life. He never committed any wrongdoing. That person, we don't measure our goodness, our spiritualness, our goodness up against anybody else. We match it against Christ. If you are living up to Christ's standards, and listen, we'll never be perfect. We can't keep the law. We can't do everything that God has commanded in Scripture. You'll never meet that. You'll never attain that. There's no sense of you trying because you'll never reach that goal. When we understand the second function of the law, we will realize what God is saying. Secondly, what did the law do? The law points me to the Savior. Look in Galatians 3, the last part of it. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels by the hand of a mediator. Who is the mediator? God Himself. God is the mediator in this chapter. God is the mediator. He's the one that provided Jesus Christ. He is the one that provided salvation. The law showed me guilty, exposed my sinful natures, but it also showed me how to have that guilt removed. God did not use the law to set us up for failure. He used the law to show us how badly we needed Christ to come through Him and the person of His Jesus Christ for salvation. Now, that the system of law was only in effect for a particular period of time. When? until the coming of the child who was promised. The law is all they had in the Old Testament to follow. The law was all they had to match up to how good they were living. They tried to keep the law, but they failed. Many people failed. So the law is all they had. But when Christ came, we no longer live under the law.
Yeah.
What do we live under? Grace. God's grace. We no longer live under the law. Now, our laws, many of our laws in today's society are based on the Ten Commandments. Thou cannot steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not commit adultery. All of our laws are based on the Ten Commandments. But we don't keep it. We don't keep God's law. It's impossible to keep God's law because we needed a Savior. God knew in the very beginning with Adam and Eve, He gave them two choices. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or you will die. He gave them a choice. Eat and you'll die. Don't eat and you'll live. Which choice did they make? They made the wrong choice. We still do the same thing today. God gives us a choice to make, and we always make the wrong choice. God's law points us to the Savior who can solve every sin issue in our life. It can make us holy and it can make us righteous before a holy God. God has revealed to us not only our need for salvation, but how to fulfill that need. The problem with the Galatian legalists was that they completely misunderstood the purpose of the law. They thought that the law was what saved them. But the opposite is true. The law was put into place to show us that we were headed towards condemnation unless we accepted God's Son into our lives. This is the same thing that happens with legalists today. They're using the law in a way that God never intended to be used. If you're in that camp today, please pay close attention to this third truth. The third thing that we learn from our text is God has shown us the way to salvation. Verse 22, our last verse. But the Scripture hath concluded, all are under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. If I could return to my supermodel analogy just for a minute. A young lady sees these beautiful, supposedly flawless women, and no matter how hard she tries, she cannot live up to that standard. But what if by some miracle she could actually become that beautiful woman? By waving a magic wand, she could be transformed into something that she wasn't before. All the flaws are gone, and the physical perfection is now hers. You and I know that's an impossibility. A person can't change their physical appearance like that. But let me tell you what is possible. You can take that spiritual imperfection, that spiritual imperfection that we all have in our life, and what does God do? God makes it perfect. He remakes us from inside out. He changes us completely. He takes our life and He makes us a new person by placing the seed of God down inside our heart, by giving us the Holy Spirit so that He might guide us and teach us and show us the correct way to live. God takes this imperfection, this spiritual imperfection, and He makes it perfect in all His children. God tells us the way to receive His promise, His covenant of grace, is to believe in Jesus Christ. Romans 10, verse 4 says this, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Notice that. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone that believes. Why is that? Because the law could not save you. The law could not make you perfect. The law could not change you. Only through Jesus Christ can you be changed. Let me quickly run through three truths about this promise of grace, and we'll close. Number one, the promise is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the child of promise. He is the fulfillment of God's covenant. Jesus is God in the flesh, both the eternal God and the physical descendant of Abraham. All the promises that God has made to us are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the promise is accepted by Jesus. To receive the fulfillment of God's promise, I must accept Jesus as Lord, Savior and Lord. When I place my trust in Jesus, His righteousness is placed on my account. No longer do I stand as a sinner condemned by the law, but I stand totally remade, totally changed in the eyes of God. I become righteous through Christ's death on the cross. I become righteous because Christ gave His life for my sin. I become righteous because Christ died for me and Christ placed His righteousness on my life. No longer do I stand as a sinner condemned by the law. I am now a saint in God's eyes with no sin to keep me from fellowshipping with Him. When I accept Jesus as Savior and Lord, I not only am saved from God's wrath, but I'm also immersed in God's love, His grace, and His holiness. The third thing that I want you to notice is the promise is celebrated in Jesus. The law condemned you as guilty before God, deserving of eternal death and separation from God. The law made us guilty. The law condemned us. The law set us on a course towards hell. Jesus did not do that. When you receive God's promise, this covenant of grace, the death penalty is removed. You're now rewarded with eternal citizenship in the kingdom of God. You no longer live your life as if you were defeated. You walk through life in the confidence that you are right with God, that your destiny is secure, and that all the promises of God are now yours. God has His contract in His hands today. This covenant of grace, and He's holding it out in front of you, ready for you to sign. You sign the contract by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. Once you've done that, my friend, the deal is done. It's completed. Once you sign in the blood of Christ, once you accept Him as Lord and Savior, once you accept Him, you no longer have to fear death. You no longer have to fear death. You no longer have to fear anything. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. God does not want us to fear. God does not want us to fear death. Because Jesus said, "Though He die, yet shall He live." We'll live again. We may die in this walks of life. We may die in this time. But we know we're going to live again. We're going to be resurrected at the last day when Jesus comes back. When He comes down from heaven and He raptures this church home, let me tell you something. there's not going to be any Christian that he misses. The Bible says he knows I every hair on our head, and he knows our name personally. And he's not going to miss one single Christian. He's going to separate the goats from the sheep. That he will do. He'll separate his children from the lost, but he'll take us all home. There will be not one Christian that will be left behind. Every one of us will have our new home in heaven if you're a child of God. Listen very carefully, my friend. This message is very important. It's hard to understand if you don't break it down, but hopefully I broke it down for you in a way this morning that you can understand that the covenant of God cannot be broken. It's not a covenant between God and man. It's a covenant of God with God. God made this covenant not on Abraham's faith, but he gave Abraham this covenant as a promise that he would be the one that the Messiah would come through to save the world from their sins. When God makes a promise, when God makes a covenant, it never ceases to be fulfilled. Amen. And God has made that covenant with us that if you'll give your heart to Christ, he'll give you eternal life in heaven. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for this message you've given me this morning. We pray, Father, that everyone here has understood it, that I've explained it in a way that they have understood that this covenant does not need anything added to it, taken away from it, or changed. That this covenant is perfect because it is comes from the hand of God, and he has made this covenant with humankind that if we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we will spend an eternity with him in heaven. Lord, I thank you for the day that you've given us to come to worship you. I thank you, Lord, for healing those that are here this morning. I pray for those that are still dealing with this sickness. I pray, God, that you'll heal their bodies and heal their minds. For it's in Christ's name I ask it all. Amen.